Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. Psalm 139:17-18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Psalm 139:17-18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they'd be more in number than sand. Psalm 139:17-18. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand firmly against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians 3:18. Ephesians 3:18. In our wonderful study through the Word of God, we find ourselves today in this magnificent verse, Ephesians 3:18. It's a wonderful time for us to be able to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. There are many things that I could say by way of announcements at this point, but I have chosen to move away from the announcements and let you read the bulletin for the announcements, and let me move right on into the wonderful study of God's Word. We find ourselves in this third chapter of Ephesians. In just a few moments, we're going to ask you, if you will, to open your Bible. We're going to look, beginning with verse 1, and read down through our verse 18. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. The reason for this is because we realize that God has given us a system which we call the grace system of comprehension. That just simply means that when we are in harmony and in fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God allows us to comprehend and understand these biblical truths. There's not anything greater in your life and mine than for us to have the thinking of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's important. It's necessary. It's imperative that we have the thinking of Jesus Christ. And we will not have that thinking if we do not open our hearts and minds to the wonderful Word of God. In the light of this, may we pray together, please. Father, we're blessed today again because we realize how wonderful it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, realizing that we are very close to that time when we will be in your presence. It is only one breath away, one heartbeat away, for any one of us who sit in this auditorium today and anyone who hears this voice. We pray that all of us will realize that time on the earth for all of us is extremely brief. And may we understand the importance of having a proper relationship to our Savior Jesus Christ. There's not anything in this world that should become a distraction for us to keep us away from learning and utilizing the wonderful truths of God's Word. And so that's the reason for our being here again today. We want to learn. We want to grow. We want to advance. We want to be able to utilize those things which you have for us, that we might find ourselves triumphant, victorious, winners as believers in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. Your Bible is open, I trust. We look at these magnificent verses. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mysterion, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Ephesians 3, verse 7. Of which, Paul says, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mysterion, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Verse 13, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his grace and glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. I'll read on, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. What we have before us today is Ephesians 3, 18. And we begin to look at this in a few moments from an exegetical standpoint. It's interesting to see that it begins like this: in order that you may have strength. I don't know about you, but I appreciate strength, because I'm aware of the fact that there have been times when I have found myself physically weak. I'm not sure about you, but if you haven't had that experience, you will someday. And when you do, you will be able to identify with what I'm saying now. It may be a few weeks or a few months or a few years from now when you find yourself physically weak, but I promise you there's a great day coming when you're going to face some physical weakness. There's an emphasis here not only on us giving thought to our strength from a physical standpoint. But most of all, the emphasis here is upon strength from a spiritual standpoint. What is amazing to me is to see that there's one line in the English that only has one Greek word under that line. When I sent this over to the secretary, she asked a little question. Is it the way you want it, that there's only one Greek word in the light of that entire first sentence? I was glad she asked that. And then a little later, she wrote me another little email, and she said, if I'd have paid attention to the original language, I would have known that there was only one Greek word to that entire first line. Now, I can smile at this, and I appreciate the secretary, but I wanted you to be able to hear what I'm saying, to be able to see what is found in this verse. It says, in order that you may have, and then the verb is on the next line, you may have strength to comprehend. What we have, and I'm going to put it on the screen for you to see because it's an enjoyable word for me. And I trust it's going to be an enjoyable word for you. The word, many of you already see it in the Greek, but the word is H-I-N-A, hina. It's a conjunction in order that. It's the presentation of a clause that is known as a purpose clause. What is so beautiful about the Word of God is there is, for us to understand, God presenting for us a purpose. There's a purpose for us being alive. That's the reason why you were born at a point of time in which you were born here in this church age. You're living between, as I've said over and over again in past days, between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture of the saints on the other hand. And this is not an accident. God has seen fit to put you and me here for this particular time for a specific reason. I don't want you to think of yourself as being on the earth at this time as an accident. I want you to be able to see that there's a reason and a purpose for you being here. And that's presented to us in one little Greek word, a conjunction, hina, a purpose clause. It says, in order that you may have strength. Interesting enough to me, and I'd be able to share with you, this particular word, may have strength, simply means that you and I may or may not have that strength. Because the word is a subjunctive verb, which simply means that we have to make decisions on a daily basis whether we're going to be the recipient of spiritual strength. Notice, if you will, and I'll try to point this out for you to be able to see, that the word is exekuo, E-X-I-C-H-U-O, exekuo. Now, you may have a hard time pronouncing it like I do, but I want you to see that the word is an emphasis upon having strength. And you'll notice that it's a subjunctive, which means that you and I may or may not have this. It's God's intent, it's God's purpose, it's God's plan for us not to be weak. God's plan is for us to be triumphant and victorious in our Christian life. Notice also, if you will, please, that the word, the way it is used, and I don't have to go into great detail, but I can tell you that the emphasis is upon a point of time having strength. Be strong enough to make proper choices. We may or may not have this strength. When I was typing this out for you, I typed out, in order that you may have strength to comprehend. That is exactly what this is saying up here. That you may be strong enough to have strength to comprehend. The word comprehend is an interesting one because it means to grasp and hold on to. So, we have two things I want to show you. One is, the subjunctive mood up here says that you and I may or may not be the recipients of God's grace because we choose to be rebellious to His plan for us. So it says we may or may not have strength. That's the reason why it's a subjunctive verb. Also, I want you to see that it goes on to say may or may not grasp and hold. And when I look at the word grasp and hold, I see that it is an infinitive mood, which means it's God's purpose and God's plan for us to grasp and hold. Let me explain just a few moments. Up here we have a subjunctive verb. It's a constative aorist, which means a point of time. That's right now for you and me. Then it says, may grasp and hold. And it is an infinitive mood, which means that we have the ability to mentally make truth our very own. And I'm looking at this and I've written out for you to see. Here it means to grasp mentally and to make it your very own. If you'll notice, I put in parentheses because I felt this was very important for me to emphasize. It is God's plan for you and me to be perceptive to truth, to desire truth, to be desiring on a day-by-day basis the Word of God, the mind of Jesus Christ. It means comprehension. If you'll notice, I jotted a little note for myself so that I could share it with you. Even when you desire something else, you go right on to Bible class. What I'm saying there is, even if you desire something else, on a day-by-day basis, you still take time out to pray and open the Word of God and allow the Word of God to speak to your heart and life. Notice, if you will, please, it says, with all the saints. What is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth? Okay. That simply means that while you're looking at this verse, you're going to go with me and see these beautiful, magnificent words. Notice, if you will, these are the words that are presented here. Breadth, length, height, and depth. Well, let me just take time with you to let you see it. It may or may not be important for you to remember all of this, but it's important for you to be aware of the fact that God is all-inclusive. God desires for us to be able to see from different vantage points. And so we have breadth and length and height and depth. I get excited about the word, so let me share some of my excitement with you. The first word is platos, P-L-A-T-O-S. The next word is mekos, M-E-K-O-S. I'm sure that all of you are getting extremely excited now that I'm giving you these words from the original language, but that's okay. The next word is height, H-I-P-S-O-S. The next word is depth, B-A-T-H-O-S. If you want to, and you should do this, and that is take some information down about each one of these beautiful Greek words. The first word that you see on the screen is the word breath, platos, P-L-A-T-O-S. It means God's magnificent royal family. In the church age, you and I understand that we're members of the body of Christ. We've been the recipients of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit that placed you and me into the family of God. You are not able to see from where you're sitting all the little words here, but I'm able to read them to you. The word breath, platos, means that we're members of royalty. We live in the church age. We've been the recipient of the baptism, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have been the recipient of formation into the royal family. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is a down payment on this royal family inheritance. If you'll notice, we have the opportunity to be cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have the letters FHS. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the functional power of the royal family. This is the reason why we spend a few moments at the beginning of each Bible class to be sure that our hearts are in harmony and fellowship with Jesus Christ, because only then can we be the recipient of the utilization of the grace system of comprehension. Notice, if you will, please, how beautiful this Greek word platos is. We are members of royalty. Can you imagine how great that is? Will you spend a few moments with me thinking about the fact that since we've been born into God's kingdom, we are a member of royalty, a royal family? Oftentimes I believe that we can say words and the words don't have all that much meaning to us. Especially do I come back now to emphasize again that you and I are participants in a family that is royal. It is God's family. We've been saved by grace. We've been placed in this family. And you'll notice all the steps here. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is a down payment on this magnificent gift of the royal family. You and I have, on a moment-by-moment basis, the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the functional power of the royal family. We have the opportunity to receive on a day-by-day basis spiritual fuel. That's what we're doing while we study here. Spiritual fuel. And I put it down as saturation with the word. Fuel for the royal family. That brings us to CFL, which is capacity for life. Many people in this life do not have joy, peace, contentment, happiness. They do not have capacity for life, which is sad. I'm faced with individuals on a day-by-day basis of people who are sad, who are frustrated, who are confused, who are bewildered. They are frustrated in many different areas of life. And that's sad to me, to realize that they do not have and are not enjoying this magnificent gift of capacity for life. I could spend more time here, but let's move along. The next word is M-E-K-O-S, mekos. And it's the word length. I translated it time. And then I put down time, dealing with present time, past time, and future time. Now, that's not too difficult for us to understand. But when I looked at this word, I saw that it means the ability to have what we call eschatological truths related to the dispensation in which we live. All of us over the years have learned the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, the millennium. We've seen this timeline over and over again. There's no reason for me right now to put it on the screen for you. The very mention of it, I believe that in your mind, you throw up a mental picture of the timeline, and you're able to see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel. You're able to see the age in which we now live, the intercalated period known as the Age of Grace. Understanding that this took place at the beginning at Pentecost, and you and I have the opportunity to live at this particular time in history. We think in terms not only of the time in which we're living now, but when we study the Word of God, we deal with eschatological truths. The word eschatos in the Greek, eschatological, means the study of last times. So we look at the word, and it is an emphasis upon eschatological truths related to dispensation or the interpretation of history. Truth, where time is emphasized. I wish I could come into your mind for a few moments. I wouldn't invade your privacy too much. But I'd like to come into your mind for just a few moments. And when I mention the word eschatological truths, when I emphasize the word eschatology, when I emphasize the word dispensations, I wish I could come into your mind just for a moment to take a peek to see how fantastic you're seeing an emphasis on the timeline and what is taking place now and the future. What you're able to see is that we are emphasizing interpretation of history, where truth is emphasized. I wish I could take a look to see for a few seconds just to see what your thinking is in relationship to the rapture when Jesus Christ comes to take his family to himself. All of us are aware of the fact that there is a difference between the rapture on the one hand and the second advent on the other hand. Just mentioning that, I believe that you're able to see that the rapture takes place at the end of the age of grace, the church age, and the second advent comes at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Am I telling you something you don't know? Of course not. I'm telling you some things that you already know, but there's a difference between the rapture on the one hand and the second advent on the other hand. When we deal with the subject of eschatology, we deal with an emphasis upon what takes place in our lives in the future, including the rapture and the tribulation and the second advent, the Battle of Armageddon, all those things that take place during those 7 years of tribulation, the 75 days at the beginning of the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, Satan being bound for a season. All of us are able to see these things. We're able to understand that there will be a point of time when Satan will be loosed. There's the battle that is a battle beyond battles, the Gog and Magog revolution. Most of us, I believe, if I could look into your mind right now, you have the ability to comprehend and utilize and maybe even explain some of these things. Most of you are able to see how fantastic the word length is. We go to the next word, which is HUPSOS. What is so amazing to me when I think in terms of height, my mind goes beyond earthly things. So this refers to truth related to God, truth related to the Trinity, truth related to the essence of God, truth related to the eternal plan of God, truth related to God's plan in relationship to the person of Jesus Christ, Christology. God's plan in relationship to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology. Are you able to see that I've thrown out a lot of things to you that's found in one word, and it's the word height. This refers to truth related to God. If I were to come and sit by your side and ask you to describe for me the Trinity, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. If I were to ask you to define for me the essence of God, the attributes, the characteristics of the members of the Godhead, would you be able to do that? Would you be able to discuss with me these magnificent points related to how great God is? Realizing that God is almighty, all-powerful, that God is love, God is omnipotent, God is omniscient, God is omnipresent, immutability, veracity, all these other points. I'm sure that most of you would be able to do that because you have learned over a period of time truths related to God. Just remember, you and I are children of God. We're sons and daughters of God. Do you realize that? You realize how powerful that is? Do you realize who we're related to or whom we find ourselves related to? We are children of God, sons of God, daughters of God. We have the ability to understand how great God is Not fully, but to a degree. This word height here refers to truth related to God, Trinity, essence, eternal plan of God, Christology, pneumatology. Preacher, why don't you just stay there a while longer? Well, I'd like to, but I better go on. Another word that is used here is depth. It is the word B-A-T-H-O-S. Now, please understand that when we analyze the essence of God and we think in terms of God and God's plan, we also understand that there is an enemy. And this last word refers truth related to our enemy. It refers to the angelic conflict. We have been studying this over a period of years, the conflict in which you and I find ourselves. We realize that we can be under the control of our sinful nature, or we can be under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. What we've discovered is that as born-again believers, we belong to the family of God. On the screen now, you see a diagram. I'm going to let you see it. Some of you have seen it before. We present it to you again. I want to cover up some of these things because I don't want you to be concerned about numbers that may extend out from previous pages. On the screen now you see a circle. Some of you have seen this before, and if you have, that's good. If you've seen it before, you need to see it again. This is a picture of God's eternal plan for a family, God's family circle. This is a simple picture, and we'll show you some more in a few moments. But here's a person revealing to us that if we're in this inner circle, we're in harmony and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're out of harmony and under the control of our sinful nature, we're still in the family as far as born-again believer, but we're out of harmony and out of fellowship. God's family circle, if you're taking notes, number one, all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are inside that family circle. All those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are inside the family circle. Number two, the cross is the door to the family circle. What do I mean by that? I mean the total work of Jesus Christ makes salvation possible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, saved. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. All I've done for you in the last few moments, quote a bunch of scriptures. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. What I'm trying to emphasize to you is that Jesus Christ is the only one who makes possible the way of salvation. If people say, I'm going the Baptist way, or I'm going the Methodist way, or I'm going the Church of Christ way, or I'm going the Lutheran way, or I'm going the Catholic way, let me tell you, the way to go is Christ's way. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one can come to the Father except by me. I'm glad you're listening carefully today because I want you to see that salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. All those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are inside the family circle. The cross is the door to the family circle. But we move into the out-of-fellowship circle when we choose to be under the control of our sinful nature and not under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Number four. When we don't listen to God's word in fellowship, that simply means that we're not perceptive at that point of time. We're out of harmony and we're not learning, not advancing, not growing. What is so sad, and I need to remind you of this, it's possible for believers to get out of harmony, but then get right back in harmony. When you get out of harmony, the scripture says you're grieving the Holy Spirit. That's a momentary type situation. If you choose to get out of harmony and stay out of harmony, the scripture says you're grieving the Holy Spirit. What is sad is that there are many people who get out of harmony as believers and find themselves either involved in anger or jealousy or whatever, and they stay out of harmony. And they're grieving the Holy Spirit. They are quenching the Holy Spirit, they're grieving the Holy Spirit, and they're quenching the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful to have a wife. Sometimes when I'm using my wonderful ability to communicate and I notice that I may say something and I glance down to my left side and I realize that it should be quenching the Holy Spirit instead of grieving. She just said, and I wanted you to know, did you notice that I didn't say it correctly? Okay. I'm embarrassing her now, but that's okay. I plan to keep her. After 64 years, I plan to keep her. When a person is out of harmony, out of fellowship, they grieve the Holy Spirit. But they stay out, they're quenching the Holy Spirit. Right? I'm just teasing her now. If we confess our sins, we're back in fellowship. You cannot get out of God's family circle once you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what is known as the security of the believer. I will not repeat this. I gave it on Wednesday night. I gave you a long list of scriptures related to the eternal security of the believer. Now, I would like for you to pay real close attention to these next points. Each person sitting in this auditorium today, you are, as an individual, an eternal soul. Now listen carefully. You are an eternal soul. Don't lose thought of this. Every person born is born physically alive. And when Adam and Eve came on the scene, they came on the scene, born, or created, physically alive. So we have right there an eternal soul right with God, body, soul, spirit. How many times have I said this? Thousands of times. The Lord Jesus Christ said in relationship, God said in relationship to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you partake of this tree, dying you shall die. This is disobedience to the plan of God. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice it is one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Dying, you shall die. What God is saying to Adam and to Eve there, if you choose to disobey, you're going to die, first of all, spiritually, and then eventually, sometime later, you will die physically. I've said this thousands of times over the last 40 some odd years, but I want you to know that God did take care of both of those problems. The spiritual problem and the physical problem. What you and I have to see, and here's my point, every person born is born with an eternal soul. The soul will go on somewhere throughout eternity, but dependent upon the decision made. If the decision has been made to accept Jesus Christ, God's plan of salvation, that person is saved, and so that soul will go into His presence. If the person leaves this life without having accepted Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation, the Scripture reveals very vividly that they do not go to heaven. They go to a place of punishment. Now, that's sad for me to be able to tell you, but it is what the Bible teaches. And I want you to be able to see, it's very evident that God's Word teaches that the soul is eternal. You cannot get out of God's family circle once you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is security. I'm talking about the soul. Point one. We are born with a sinful nature. Ephesians 2:1 says that it is death that comes on at birth. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We're born with an old sin nature, which simply means that we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. I've said this hundreds of times. But notice, number two, Adam was not created with an old sin nature. Adam was not created with an old sin nature, which tells us that God is not the author of sin. What was it that brought about sin? It was a decision of disobedience. Number three, Adam and Eve were created. From that point, all others perpetuated. Point four. When Adam sinned, his spirit died, and he received, at that point, a sinful nature. If you haven't taken these points down, and I've given them before, you ought to be taking them down. For the simple reason that you need to look at this over and over again. Not only just to look at it, but let it soak in. Number five, the body is the house for the soul. The real you is not the body, but as a born-again believer, it is the soul and the spirit. I should just stop there and let you look at that for about 30 minutes, but we won't take that time. The body, your body, is the house for the soul. The real you is not the body, but the soul and the spirit. Number six, distinction then must be made between the body and the spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Hebrews 4:12. I have a long dissertation on that one verse, Hebrews 4:12. Distinction must be made between the body and the spirit. Number seven, the unsaved individual is described in 1 Corinthians 2:14 as the natural man, not able to comprehend or appreciate or understand spiritual things. That's the reason why, if an unsaved person is sitting in this auditorium today, they're not body, soul, and spirit, they're body and soul. They do not have that third part. They do not have the comprehending ability, the strength to comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. Body, soul. The lost individual described as natural. Psychikos. 1 Corinthians 2:14. That's the reason why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that those things that come to an unsaved person as spiritual information, they look upon it and the word is moron. Isn't that interesting? It's foolishness to them. They don't comprehend it because they do not have that which makes it possible to comprehend spiritual things. That's the Spirit. That's the third part that takes place at the new birth experience. Number eight, when the lost person dies, his soul continues to exist. Oh, there are people who have crazy ideas here. Some people say, well, you're just like anything. When you're gone, that's it. You're gone forever. When the lost person dies, his soul, her soul, continues to exist. There's no destruction of the soul. The soul continues to exist in a place of eternal punishment without destruction or annihilation or purification. I wish I had time to go into each one of those. Number nine, at birth, there is a prefabricated, constructed beforehand place for life, which is the soul. It takes time. I realized that I needed to tell you, and you can read this in today's bulletin. Scott Griffin, who presided this morning, is a minister. He's a prison minister. He's had many, many years of biblical training. And we're going to hear him preach on December 23rd. Just a little information. I want you to know that he understands all this very well. At birth, there is a prefabricated, constructed beforehand place for life, which is the soul. Stay with me. Point 10. At birth, because of depravity, the fall of man, Adam's sin, there is a place prefabricated for the imputation of Adam's original sin. And the place is called the sinful nature. I'm sorry, but there are many people who do not understand this. They have never been there long enough in the Word of God to comprehend this truth. Oh, it's sad. At birth, because of depravity, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, there is a place prefabricated for the imputation of Adam's original sin. The place is called the old sin nature. If you understand what I've said up to this point, you're going to be blessed tremendously now. This spells condemnation. And had there been no condemnation at birth, there could be no potential of salvation at God consciousness. This is something you have to understand, comprehend. You have to understand that Jesus Christ took our condemnation on the cross and was judged for us. And this is known as a judicial imputation. Over the years, I've tried to present to you for you to be able to see the difference between a real imputation and a judicial imputation. I will not take the time now to go into a long discussion, but I want you to see that a real imputation simply means that there's something that needs to go somewhere, and there's a home, a place for that to go. A judicial imputation is emphasizing the fact that there's something to go somewhere, but there's no home or receptacle or place for it to go. Stay with me. If you got that, you'll get this. Jesus Christ, God's Son, pure. We'll see this more in detail in the next session. Jesus Christ, pure, sinless, without a sinful nature. No place for sin to go, but he was judged for the sins of the world. That's a judicial imputation. Stay with me for a few more seconds. You and I, as being born physically alive and spiritually dead, have no place for Christ to go. There has to be a judgment. There has to be a judicial imputation. And that simply means that when you and I accept Jesus Christ, Christ comes in. And there is regeneration. And regeneration sets up a home for the imputation of God the Holy Spirit. Can you follow that? Do you see what's happening? Jesus Christ took our condemnation on the cross, was judged for us, a judicial judgment. God imputed to us Adam's sin so that he could impute to Jesus Christ our personal sins. I'm having fun, folks, and I have so much more to tell you, and we'll do that in the next session. May we pray together, please. A last moment in this service. And this moment is for you who hear my voice, maybe not in this auditorium, but somewhere else today. You've never accepted Jesus Christ. You can do that now. I need to tell you that Jesus Christ was sinless, impeccable. He had no sin, no old sin nature, no imputation of sin. He was faultless. He was pure. He was spotless. Though he was greatly tempted, he never committed an act of sin. And he was the one willing to go to the cross and die for your sins and mine. And when we accepted him, he accepted us. And I want to tell you, if you're out there today unsaved, if you will accept him, he will accept you. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Father, we're thankful for your grace. And we are thankful that you're willing to save and you're able to save and you will save anyone who will accept you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.